Please turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, reading especially verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. During this weekend, we have seen the great and almighty need of a Saviour. On Friday, we looked at the great white throne of judgment. How all men, since Adam, we have all come short, we have all sinned, and we're all judged, condemned before God. And it's an announcement that is not simply to come, but has already been made. He that believeth not is condemned already. Not will be, but is condemned already. And we know when the books are opened, the book of remembrance, the book of conscience, and the book of scripture, we will be judged guilty sinners. And because of our sin, the just punishment is that death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And we saw the terror of what happens in hell on Saturday night. That great and awesome wrath of God poured on us and punishing us in our bodies and in our souls forever and ever. And ever. But this morning, we looked at the remedy. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now he is our Boaz, who redeemed us from our sin and the curse of the law, and has brought us to himself in the gospel, and is now our husband on high, who loves, protects, and defends his people through thick and thin for all eternity. And those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard your problem, you have heard your need, and you have heard the remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at every stage, you have heard an invitation. An invitation to come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The church says unto you, and so does the Spirit, the bride, they say, come. And Revelation continually tells us that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come for yourself and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often sinners know this. They intellectually understand this. They know their problem. They know the remedy. And they have heard that glorious and wonderful invitation. Come. And yet questions can arise around it. How can I come? How do I know that I have come? How do I know I have grace in my heart? How can I be a Christian? It's not as if you don't know in the mind these truths. You have heard them. You are made in the image of God, which means you can receive information and you can process it. The reason why you do not come is so often because of your sin. You take the invitation, you take the glorious good news, and you suppress it in unrighteousness. But if there's not any clarity, if there's any difficulty, Paul tells us the simplicity of the gospel. How do we come? It's very simple, he says. The word comes to you, the word of faith is pronounced, and you respond. In verse 9, he clearly says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all you have to do. No works, no labour, no lifetime of doing this, that, or the other. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Simple. And the evidence of that faith is a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you do that? Do you believe in him? Do you confess or profess his name? Well, let us look at what this means for us. At looking at believing in him, confessing him, and receiving the blessing of him. First of all, Paul tells us to receive the gospel in faith. He says, believe. Believe with your heart. And that's what we must all do. We must believe in him. Faith in one way is simple, and in another way, we make it complex. Faith is not a fuzzy feeling. It's not a special voice in your head. Faith is something that starts in the mind, is understood intelligently, and works its way to a full resting and embracing of Christ. It's knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Faith starts with knowing, understanding the things which are received. In the case of the gospel, it's understanding who God is. He is holy. He is just. He is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity. And you are a sinner. And understanding comes to know this. I have broken God's law. And then understanding what God has done for sinners such as us. He has sent his only begotten Son into the world to die in our stead. We must understand that. Do you understand in your mind the gospel? Because the next stage of faith is assenting to it. It is true. It is correct. It is true that God is holy, and that I am a sinner deserving punishment. And then I agree that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the Bible. Knowledge and assent. But if you stop here, there is no faith. If you stop here, you will have your part in the lake of fire. You see, faith has a final and key step. Trust. Embrace. Resting on it. It's taking food and understanding what is before you. And as it's being cooked, you smell it. And you can agree it smells and tastes, smells delightful. But you have no faith until you eat that food for yourself. It is taking a jar of honey. It is knowing that as soon as you taste it, it will be sweet. But you don't actually taste it. You look at it, you understand it, and you assent to it. But you don't taste it. That's not faith. By opening the jar, putting your finger in and tasting that it is sweet, that is faith. You are to know the gospel in your mind. You to assent to it. Then with your own will, by God's grace, you are to trust, rest, taste and see that God is good. To know that you really are a sinner. And it presses upon you, knowing your need, your desperate need for Jesus Christ, and coming to him in a full embracing rest. And that is why Paul says we are to believe in the heart. It's heart religion. Now when we think of heart, we tend to think of feelings, love. You think of Valentine's Day. You go into many shops and there's hearts everywhere. And it has this fuzzy, warm feeling of love. Or the world's definition of love. We look at heart and we think feelings and emotions. But biblically, it is much more than that. It includes the affections. Do not get me wrong. It includes the affections. But in the Bible, the heart is the seat of man. What is man? Who is man? It's the heart. It's the heart where the understanding is, the thinking of the mind, the affections, the will, the plans, the purposes, the desires, everything that's bound up in a being is in the heart of man. This is given in Proverbs 4, verse 23, when the exhortation is to keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Everything that you are, everything that you feel, everything you think comes from the central heart of yourself. That's why Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever you say doesn't originate in the tongue, but in your heart, because it's who you really are deep inside. And so here we must understand, we must believe and trust in Jesus Christ from our hearts. That means who we are as people, our lives, our affections, our thoughts are to rest on the gospel of Christ. Because confession is futile without it. We can't simply say, oh, I believe, I agree to the Bible truths. Doesn't do anything. Our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to such in Matthew chapter 15. Religious men. Men who believed in the inerrancy of the scriptures. They believed in Genesis 1-3. They believed in God's holiness and sin. They believed in a sacrificial system for the atonement. And they would proclaim their religion to everyone. But Christ comes to them, the Pharisees, and says, you honour me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You may assent to the truth of the things of the word, but your hearts don't believe it. They don't rest in it. And they are rebuked and chastened for their sin. And so we must believe in Jesus Christ in knowledge, assent, and a trust deep in our souls. But how do you know if you really believe? How do you know that you have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, quite simply, we must look to the object of our faith. So often we get confused and we can lack assurance because we put all effort into examining what is inside. Self-examination is biblical, it's commanded, and it's good. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But if we just look inside alone, it will do nothing. Because we're not saved because we have faith. We're not saved because we have faith in faith. We can only be saved by having faith in the object. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you know if you're a Christian. What is thy beloved? more than another beloved, says the church. Well, tell me, who is Jesus Christ to you? When your mind thinks of him, what does it say? When your heart assesses the word of God and the gospel, what does it say to you? That's how you know whether you have faith. If your heart says, I don't really know he exists, I doubt the very perfection of the scriptures, then quite simply I can say right now you do not have faith. But if you look in Christ and you know that you have no righteousness of your own, if you know that you are a sinner who has broken God's law, and that grieves you, that mourns you, you fear that. That's faith. Because you look at Jesus Christ and you yearn for him. You long for him. You need that rest. You need that comfort. You need that forgiveness of your sins. That's faith. That's faith. A trust, a longing, because you have a deep need of a saviour. That's true saving faith. And that's what we must understand. Faith is not something in and of ourselves and it stops there. It's the heart going out and resting upon Jesus Christ, his person and his work. It's like a ring that clutches to the jewel, our arms stretched out and possessing him with all our might. He is my beloved and I am his. I am the sinner and he is my saviour. I am the slave to sin and the curse. He is my redeemer. Can you say that? Can you say that in your heart? That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a key doctrine that Paul gives for the test of all this. And it's a doctrine of the resurrection. For he says, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Here's a test if you have saving faith. Here's a test to know if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus Christ in history, 2,000 years ago, physically rose from the dead? His body was in the tomb. His brain activity was gone. The heart ceased pumping blood through his body. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and was alive once more. Do you believe in this historical and in this literal resurrection? If you don't believe it, then you cannot be a Christian. It's very clear. The Bible's very clear. Because all the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and all the claims he ever made, and all the facts of the scripture are tested upon this one point of doctrine. Because Paul, when he was in Athens, and when he came to those who would hear him, and he preached Jesus and the resurrection, he preached of the one God of heaven and earth. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. And he proclaimed that God had appointed a day to judge in righteousness. And then he said, he has given all assurance unto men. How do we know it's all true? How can we stake our lives on this truth? What is this assurance God has given to all men? And that he hath raised him from the dead. Because if Jesus Christ is not literally, physically, and historically risen from the dead, everything else is a lie. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, pressing and pressing the gospel on the people. and saying, don't believe the devil's lies. This is the truth. He says in verse 14 of that chapter, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. That's what Paul says. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, foolish, worthless, useless, and your faith is in vain. It's essential. It's necessary for saving faith to believe in this resurrection. Because if Jesus Christ did raise, was risen from the dead, then all was true. Absolutely every jot and tittle of this word is true. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, coming into this world to save sinners, dying in a perfect atonement, and all coming to be risen from the dead, and now in the heavens as God and Lord of all. It all comes down to the resurrection of the dead. And how do we know that Christ was risen from the dead? Is it because of evidence? No. Is it because of probability arguments of the human body? No. There's only one way, and one way alone, we know Christ was risen. How? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy Bible. That which is breathed out from God. Everything in this book. We may use certain arguments from evidence. We may use probability at times. But at the end of the day, they prove nothing. There is only one perfect book. And it says Jesus Christ on the third day was no longer in the tomb. He is risen. And since it is so, everything in this Bible is true. Do you believe this? Do you believe that everything about Jesus Christ is true? Do you believe 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth was dead, and 3 days later, he was alive? If you don't, then you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I call you to repent of that. I pray the Spirit of God is working in your soul, because we have seen the judgment and the consequences of hell for such a sin. But if you, in your heart, do believe this, if you do believe this, then that's good. That's a mark of saving faith. But Paul here doesn't leave it to simply believing. He goes further. He says, not only are we to believe this, but we are to confess. If you confess with your mouth, he says in verse 9. Then he clarifies in verse 10, knowing whatever we confess has already occurred in the heart. It's not like we confess first and then we believe. It's not saying that at all. But the heart inward reality is expressed outwardly. Because we believe Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then we will confess with your mouth. What does it mean to confess? The word confess means to say the same thing. To say the same thing as another. It means to say what someone else has said is 100% correct. It is true. When you confess you are a sinner, you're acknowledging what God has said about you. You are a sinner. When you confess Jesus Christ, you are saying the same thing that God says about him in this book. To confess means to say the same thing that God says. It is to confess, or sometimes we use the word profess, it's the exact same thing, confess or profess the truth of what God said in the Bible. And this is always expressed with the mouth. It's not something that's in the heart alone, It rises and comes forth out with the mouth. Remember Psalm 107, how it starts. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. He's experienced and he trusts in his heart God, because he's good and he's merciful to him. And what's the response in verse 2? Let the redeemed say so. Do we see the connection? When you have experienced and known you're a sinner, when it's deep and lodged in your heart, and when you know and grieve it in all its consequences against a holy God, and he has come in saving grace and love, and he's forgiven you of all your iniquities, it rises in the mouth and it comes out, let the redeemed say so. He is my God. He has shown me goodness and mercy. He is my Lord and my Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do we see it? The connection. Because who can experience the removal of guilt, the gnawing of the conscience gone, and replaced with the peace of the gospel, the peace of justification by faith alone, that arises and it comes out of your mouth, expressing what is inwardly in your soul? And the thing that Paul says we are to confess here is the Lord Jesus. Possibly a better translation would be Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. When you know in your heart, it comes out and confess with your very mouth, Jesus is Lord. And when it means Lord here, it includes master, it includes sovereign, but it means much more than that. It's the highest exaltation. It is speaking of Jesus Christ as Jehovah, the personal covenant name of God revealed in the Old Testament. When God came to Moses in the burning bush, he revealed his name. I am that I am. The all-sufficient one. Transcendent. Eternal. Majestic. The Lord of lords. There are no other gods before me. I will not give my glory to another. I am the one creator. I am the one God. I am Jehovah. And the confession here in the mouth of a true believer is that Jesus is Lord. He is Jehovah. And do we see the link merging between the resurrection and this confession? Because when Jesus Christ was dead and he was raised from the dead, it was an acknowledgement, a vindication, or Romans 1:4, a declaration that this is the Son of God. It is all true. And that's why Paul in Philippians 2, he describes this glorious humiliation that God, the eternal Son, equal with the Father, and he comes down to earth for sinners like us, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when he's raised, what is vindicated, what is revealed, what is clearly shown, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul's quote in Isaiah, I think it's 45 there, Jesus is Jehovah. He is not a mere man. He is not a semi-god. He is not the first created. He is not an exalted man or an exalted angel. He is Jehovah. So this confession says Jesus is the ruler of the world. He is literally God incarnate. He is literally the one who rules and reigns all existence. And he deserves all glory and all honour. And you confess him with your mouth and your life. You profess it on your tongue, Jesus as Lord. As Caesar comes with his eagle and he commands you to bow down and offer incense, you refuse. Jesus is Lord. If a government official comes in this church building and says we must obey the law of the land and immoral commandments from Westminster, we say no, Jesus is Lord. And then you live your life. He's the Lord of your eyes, your mouth. He's the Lord of what you watch on TV. He's the Lord of what you do in your private time, how you spend your leisure time. The Lord of how you fill in forms at work. He's the Lord of all things. And the heart raises with love for this, because this is the Lord who saved me from my sin. I believe it. I trust it. It's personal. And I confess with my tongue, he is Lord. Saving faith expressed by confessing Jesus Christ. But we should notice, this confession is to be made publicly. We call it a public profession of faith, but that word profession is the exact same word here, confession. Call it what you want, confession publicly or profession, doesn't matter. We are to publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we see this in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 10. We read that, where Jesus Christ, and this is how serious it is we confess. This is how serious it is. We should note that we're not saved by confession. We are not saved by confession. That's works righteousness. We are saved by faith alone. Faith alone. But I don't want to tone down the importance of this. And listen to the words of our Lord, who is Jehovah. Whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before the Father. But whosoever denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father. Do you see how public it is? Before men. Do you see how important it is? If we do, it's before the Father. Grace, vindication, righteousness on the day of judgment. But if we deny him, then it's hell for our soul and body. Oh, Paul says elsewhere in 1 Timothy 6:12, he exhorts Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life. And he says that he has confessed a good confession before many witnesses. Notice again, confessing what is true in your lips in a public sphere before many witnesses. And this is why in the Church of Jesus Christ, this is why we have public professions of faith. Because how do we know where you stand? Are you of Baal or are you of the Lord? There's no in between. There's a line in the sand, a dividing line. There's not an extra couple of lines and maybe, no, a line. Are you of the Lord or are you of Baal? How do we know where you stand? And who is your allegiance to? Is it to the Lord God of heaven and earth, or is it someone else? And this is why we have communion rules. We ask for public professions of faith. And when you come before elders, it's a credible profession of faith. No elder can have some x-ray vision on your heart and know you inside out. No elder does. But they look for a credible profession of faith. But the communion rule is a copy of the heavenly rule, that book of life. Because those who pronounce and declare that they love Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour The names are written on the communion roll, and they publicly profess to all they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and then they receive the Lord's Supper. And if you do not confess the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't know where you really stand. We have inklings, we guess, and we want to encourage you, but at the end of the day, we do not know. But clearly again and again, how important public confession is. Now, why do people not confess? Maybe you are someone who wrestles with this issue. You struggle. You don't really know if you believe or not. You don't really know if Jesus is your personal Lord and Saviour. And you come to church and you enjoy it. You think about it. You're interested in it in a good way. And you think you believe, but you don't know. Maybe not. Satan comes in and tempts you with lies about you have to have this amount of conviction. You can't be anywhere near the Lord's table until this or that's been done, or you're this holy. Lies, all lies. You don't really know. Often people do actually believe, and they sit in the pews and they don't confess. It's a sad, sad state. Remember, justification by faith alone. People sit in the pews and they really do believe, but for whatever reason they don't confess. But again and again and again, I want to emphasise the importance of the words of Christ, Matthew 10, Paul, 1 Timothy 6, and here in Romans 10, public confession of faith. But why do people do this? Well, first of all, there's usually a lack of assurance. They don't know. And I completely empathise with that. I do. But you must ask yourself the truth. Remember the tests. Do you know you are a sinner? Do you know it's a sin against God? Does that affect you in your heart? Do you grieve and mourn that sin? Do you hate it and abhor it? The things you say and all that, you just abhor it. You know you're not worthy. That's good. That's a conviction of sin. But repentance comes in with a turning away from that. And when you look at Jesus Christ, and you have all these concerns and these sins and these unworthy notions, put them together with Jesus Christ. What's the answer? What is Jesus Christ to you? Do you look upon him and know he does save sins? Do you look upon the text of Scripture and say, yes, perfect atonement? But do you put your personal trust in him? If there was a census tomorrow and they asked you what religion you are, what would you say? Christian. Why? If you met someone totally you did not know, let's just say you were in Glasgow, you were out there doing something, and a stranger sat next to you, and he just, for some reason, whatever reason, says, are you a Christian? What would you say? Are you of the world? Are you of the devil? Are you a Christian? Why would you say whatever you do? Is it because you look upon Jesus Christ and you know he is lovely? You know that he forgives sins and you know he's graceful? Put your trust in him. You see, Christ says when he comes, it'll be in a day of power and his people will be willing. It's an action of the will. An action of the will. No one is going to come to you in some secret voice and say, you're a Christian, go forward. The Holy Spirit's not going to have this external, supernatural voice and say to you, you are elect. Confess now. Profess. It's not going to happen. You can't wait for some supernatural miracle. It will never happen. You have to look at your heart, look at Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and respond. Do you trust him? Do you believe him to save sinners? Do you believe him to save your sins? If it's a yes, confess him. Confess that's all really in your heart. Confess that you struggle. Confess that you feel unworthy. Confess it all. But confess it to God, and He'll give you the strength. Because if you think, I am unworthy, that's good. Because if you ever say you are worthy, you should never confess. Because you've got self-righteousness in your heart, and you think you add to the gospel. No. But if you say you are unworthy, that's one of the teachings of the Bible. No self-righteousness, righteousness as of filthy rags, unworthy of anything. But Jesus Christ is worthy of you. Jesus Christ in all His glory, all His blood-stained work is worthy of the most vilest, unworthy sinner. Put your personal trust in Him and confess Him publicly and know that Jesus is Lord. And another reason why people do not confess is fear of man. In John chapter 12, our Lord says that many of the chiefs, the rulers, they believed on Him, but they did not confess Him. Why? Because of the Pharisees, and in case they were thrown out the synagogues. They believed in Him, they said, but they would not confess it because of the fear of other men. Maybe you have family members that would mock, laugh, I don't know. Maybe even you've been in church for so long, let's say 20, 30 years, and everyone's just waiting on you to come forward. And you feel the expectation and the pressure, and you just find it hard, and that just plays havoc with you. I can understand how hard that is. I can understand the pressure, and you just don't want to respond to it. And it is hard. I can only imagine how hard it is for you. But you have to remember who Christ is. If it's the love of Christ you need, take the love of Christ. Take your strength from Him in public confession. But remember, do not fear them or fear Him that can kill your body. Fear Him that can kill body and soul in hell. Obey. Don't disobey. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Because if you do believe, and if there is confession, then there is the blessing of salvation. Because it says here that when we believe, it's unto salvation. And when we confess, believe unto righteousness. And when we confess, it's unto salvation. Do we see how linked it is? How it flows out from one another. Believing, righteousness. Confession, salvation. It's important. If you are a believer right now, you may struggle. And if you don't profess publicly, you are sinning against Jesus Christ. That's the truth of it at the end of the day. He will give you strength. He will give you encouragement. But know the blessedness of it. Know the blessedness of it. Because it's true here from verse 13. It is, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all. Call on Him in your prayers. Call on Him in confession of your sins. And call on Him and confess He is God. And He will give you all the strength. Because it says here that that He gives richness to everyone. It says in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon Him. He's rich and wealthy. You cannot calculate the richness of His grace He will show you. You can be trembling in your boots, scared, expectation, just your mind going astray, crazy things. But you know you believe in Him. You know you need Him as a Lord and a Saviour. And you believe it. You hate and you grieve your sin. And you love Him for taking it away. And you come and He will be rich toward you. He will give you the richness of the faith of justification. He will be rich upon you in grace, strength and might. When you are strong, my friend, you will be weak. But when you are weak, then you're made strong. Because you will do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens.
You don't be strong first. You come weak, unworthy, misery. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in a public confession of faith, and he will give you a presence, a power, an intimacy. He will give you grace and his richness. And he does this through means, preaching the word, fellowship in the Lord's Supper. We've had our evangelistic services over the last days. We know the terror of judgment and hell. It's not a joke. We're not playing games here. We don't crack jokes to get people in, put on some entertainment, let's all have a laugh, we're all loving, we're a community centre. No. Heaven, hell, gospel, judgment, wailing of gnashing of teeth, the place where the worm dieth not, unquenchable fire, terror of the Lord, and we persuade men. But when you come and profess publicly, you sit at that table and you look at that bread and you look at that wine, and by faith, it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And you feel unworthy, unworthy, because it's your sin that put him there. It's my sin that put him there. But as you take the bread and eat, and you take the cup and you drink, you remember what he has done for you. You remember why he has done it. Love. Love. And it fills you by faith with strength. And you rise from the table knowing you are his. My friends, you have heard the gospel this weekend. And I pray you know your sin. You repent from it. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end. There's a final step. Not to be saved, don't get me wrong. Though I don't want to underemphasize. You confess me before men, I confess you before the Father. If you deny me, that is, don't say anything before men. The importance of it. If you do believe in Christ, if you are lacking assurance or fear of man or whatever it is, and you know these things, come to him. Profess his name publicly. Next month, be at the Lord's table for the Lord's people. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe he died for sinners, then that's not a place for any of you. But I hope by God's grace he changes that. But if you are having these issues, and you know you believe, you know there's repentance, and you know he's your Lord, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And may God bless his holy gospel. Let's sing Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Sing in verses 1 to 6. Because when we call on him for forgiveness of sins, he will grant it. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 6. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death and cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saved the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. Pray to God, confess your sin, repent, and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and the grace of forgiveness will pour into your soul. Psalm 116, standing, 1 to 6.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers hear.
Jesus Christ as Jehovah. And we give thanks that all the work of salvation has been wrought in Him alone, and that we receive it by faith alone. Lord, help us to confess Jesus Christ in all of our lives, to stand firm in His Lordship and His greatness over us. And Lord, give strength to those who need to come to the full assurance of hope. Bless us all with the wonder of salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.